with me. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I thank you for this morning where we had the time in Sunday school as well as in the service. And Lord, thank you again for allowing us to come back this evening for a special time for the Gregors, the missionary candidates here at the church. Lord, we pray and thank you for them and their willingness to come and to speak and to present themselves. Father, we thank you that we live in the country we do, where we have the freedoms to gather for such a time as we did this morning as well as this evening. Lord, I pray that you be with the Gregors, not just simply today as Daniel gives the message and we have a question and answer session later. Lord, I pray that you be with them as they depart out into Mexico in the coming weeks. I pray that you be with their family. You protect them from the evil one. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, as they go, I pray that you will make them fruitful and they will proclaim the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, that you would watch over them in the coming days and weeks ahead, their family. Lord, I pray that you be with Daniel and the rest of the family, but Daniel in particular as he comes and gives us the presentation, the message, and as well as the time for the question and answer. Lord, we thank you again for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and Daniel, you come on up, and I'm going to let him introduce everyone, but there is some information out in the foyer if you're interested afterwards, has their information on it. Daniel, we appreciate you coming out, and make sure we make the swap. The one thing I was afraid I was going to forget is that. So
I was reminded multiple times, get the clicker because you may not if you don't right away. I want to thank you for this opportunity to present to you our family and our missions to Mexico ministry. On the screen there is our family. In front of me in the green is my son Judah. All the way over by mom is Eden. In between us standing is Nahara. And there in the bottom is little Amaya, ranging from 9 Judah all the way down to 3 is Amaya. So they're with grandparents right now. So if you want to say a silent prayer for grandparents, they definitely keep them very busy. To the point where, let's just say they're glad when we come back to get them sometimes. I want to start with this. What on earth is God doing on planet Earth? What is he doing right now? And the reason I want to ask that is because if we don't know what God is doing, then how are we to know what we should be doing? And we need to start from the very beginning. The very beginning, before anything ever happened in Genesis chapter 1, we have the Trinity together in this beautifully perfect harmony. It's amazing just how God as a Trinity is operating before anything ever came into existence. And the question is, what prompted God to create people in Genesis? He didn't have to. But I would submit to you, that's because he goes, wow, this Trinity relationship is amazing. Let's share it with as many people as we possibly can. Just the same way, if you go to a restaurant, you eat something, and you go, oh, wow, you have got to try this. Do it. And the next person, you're right, that's amazing. We've got to tell everybody about this. God, I think, in the same way, is saying, I want to share my love with as many people as possible. And so he creates Adam and Eve. He says, okay, guys, I created this beautiful place for you. And then he gives them very specific instructions. And that is, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over everything that creeps on the earth. And then God creates man in his own image. And right in the middle there, it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing that moves. This idea of filling the earth. He didn't just say, okay, you two guys, great. I love you guys. Let's have a relationship. He's like, no, make more, 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 more. I want more people on this planet in a relationship with me. More, more, more. I want them to love me. I want them to glory me. I love you guys. But not much later after that, mankind decides, Nope. We don't want you, God. We're going to do things our own way. So much so, it became so evil that it says that God was sad, like almost in a sense, like it bothered him so deeply he created people. It was that bad. Like, I wanted a relationship with you, and you just went, no thanks. How much that hurt him. So God, in a sense, hit the reset button with Noah and his family. And yet, after pushing that reset button, the exact same instructions. Okay, guys, fill this planet with people that love me. Now, if God had just wanted the planet filled, he wouldn't have needed to wipe out everybody on planet Earth around the time of Noah. There were lots of people. So the idea isn't that God wanted people on the Earth, lots of them. He wanted people on the Earth in a relationship with him, loving him, and he loving them. Well, in typical human fashion, we decided to turn away from God again. Nope. Thanks, God, but nope. Did again. Tower of Babel. And now the focus became, let us make a name for ourselves. Now it's almost this idea of, can we usurp God? Let's think about it. Let's build something to the heavens. Let's see what happens. Again, telling God no thanks. And how God's heart is breaking. I want a relationship with you guys. So what happens? God says, okay, we got a problem. So what does he do? He comes down and he scatters the people across the planet by changing the languages. There was one language, to now today, there are thousands of them. Thousands of languages. But God didn't stop. He said, well, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to provide a way for you on planet Earth to have a relationship with me. And he did that by raising up Israel as a lighthouse to the nations. This idea of I'm going to pick this group to be my representatives on planet Earth, and I want you to come to them and see who I am. They're going to have the instructions on how I want to interact with you, how I want a relationship with you. This lighthouse to the scattered nations. And this is what he tells Abraham, the last part there. He says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this idea of families is a people group, a tribe, an ethnic family. Not just people in general, but specific family groups. God is saying all the family groups of the earth will be blessed through me using Israel. And as we read throughout the Old Testament, God is orchestrating everything to culminate to Jesus Christ coming. Jesus comes, sacrifices himself, atones for our sins, restores the relationship to God through himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then there it is. What was destroyed way back has now been remade. And then Jesus says, okay, with Israel, the idea was come and see what I'm doing. Come see. They're different. And that's what I want you to notice. There's a relationship. You're going to be different than other people. Jesus says, okay, now that I have come and restored, go out and reach the nations. Again, the same idea there with this nations. Ethnos, that's where we get our word ethnicity from. Different family groups across the world. And in so going, people are going to be blessed. Go make disciples of all nations. going back to Genesis, be fruitful and multiply by going out. I want more and more people on this planet who love me, who are in relationship with me. So go out in a sense and go, you gotta try my Jesus. Oh, he's the best. Do it. And then in the book of Acts, it says this. This is Acts chapter 15. James is speaking. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. That word Gentiles there is the where we get the word, the ethnos word again. The nations of the world, non-Jewish people. And then he says that with the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, after this I will return. This idea of once everybody on the planet, all the nations have heard, I will come back and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And then we see in the book of Revelation, the latter part there, God has ransomed a people from every tribe and language, people and nation. Like everybody is represented. There isn't anybody there that should be excluded. God wants every tribe. So what on earth is God doing? God is building his church with people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. So our story, if you want to come up right now, I want to give you just a little bit of some background. You don't know me very well. I don't know you very well. I want you to get an idea of who I am as a person. So my dad is the pastor of Somerville Bible Baptist Church. He took on that position when I was 9. I just turned 42. I know. Some of you are like, that's young. My kid's like, you're old, Dad. Your hair's turning white.
Ancient was the word that gave.
Yes, ancient. Yeah. Whatever. Anyway, so he was 9 when he took that position. So I am very familiar. I grew up in a Christian home. Around that time, I gave my life to Christ and basically did kind of the Christian thing. Went to VBSs, went to youth group, went to church, prayer groups, afterglows. If the church doors were open, a good possibility I was there. But around age 21, I was introduced to a book called Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort. A coworker gave it to me. And as I read it, I went, wow, it put things into perspective. And I went, wow, I have never heard the gospel explained this way before. And it just started to really solidify what Christ had done for me. Around that time, too, I finished up a degree at Southwestern Michigan College. And my goal really wasn't to be a missionary. In fact, I would say that I kind of told God, look, I'll be a missionary if you want me to, but you and I both know you don't, so let's just take that off the table, basically putting words in God's mouth, which is a great thing to do. Don't recommend that at all. And at that time, he started changing my heart, started bringing some things into my life to really push me with this idea of, will you give your life? I don't want words. I want you to just be obedient. Will you be obedient? Whatever I ask of you, just be obedient. And I thought, yeah. Still thinking that God was somehow going to allow me to support missionaries. That was kind of my thought. I have a degree in business. And I thought, okay, God's just going to use that. But the whole point and the whole way through, God's going, nope, I don't want your degree. I want you. And we'll share in a little bit. God used some powerful information to really get a hold of just some thoughts that I had that were just wrong. I'm a numbers guy. I actually, before I started this journey, sold stocks, bonds, and mutual funds. I had a license to do that. And it's through those mathematical equations that God showed me, something we're sharing a little bit, that just surprised me.
Well, I'm Amber. I have a name. Thanks, Jason. Daniel and I have been married about 11 years. I am a Workentine by birth. I'm Dave and Tina Workentine's child. So I've seen so many familiar faces here. I thought I would just, I've already made that connection with a few people, so I thought I'd mention that. I don't know if that's a good point or a bad point, but it's the truth. So, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents got saved about the time they were pregnant with me, actually. So they were figuring out this new walking with Jesus thing from the time I was little. And I heard and understood the gospel from a very young age. And to be honest, I don't really think I remember a time when I didn't believe the gospel. But I can tell you I believe it today, that Christ is my substitute, and that's the only reason I can go to heaven. But my missions journey is really what I want to kind of share a little bit, because when I was about 9 or 10, I was a homeschool kid, and I started reading missionary autobiographies, and I was pretty gung-ho about it. I mean, I committed my life to missions, started learning Mandarin, took some trips to China. I mean, I was that extra kid, if you would. But it looks great on paper, but here's the reality of my heart, is I wanted to be the hero. I was the hero. I was going to go save people. I was going to go, that's the best thing a Christian can do, right, is give their life for the Lord and go to some remote place and share the gospel and all accolades right here, please. I don't know if you've read the Bible, but we are not the hero. I don't know why it took me so long to figure that out. But I got to tell you, it's a very different perspective now, and I'm so thankful for the Lord who has taken me through so many situations, even marriage and motherhood, where you just start to realize we really don't have a whole lot to offer him. I mean, anyone else feel that way? Like, wow, Lord, I don't know why you're choosing us and why you gave us the responsibility of this most important message. Because, I just don't have what I need for that. He goes, exactly. Now you got it. I'm the hero. Didn't you hear in Genesis? I was the one. I'm going to make a way. I'm gonna bring the Messiah. I'm going to be the one that just transforms this whole world because he's it. He's the prize. So Daniel's going to talk now, and we'll get into a little bit more about how we ended up where we're going.
So as I shared a little earlier, there was something that, as God was working on my heart in relation to missions of wanting me to go, to be obedient and not just feel, though, that just supporting missions was what I wanted to do. He used several different verses, one, Genesis 12, kind of mimicking Abraham a little bit. And he also used this particular piece of information here. So this is what we call the state of the world. And that is right now, roughly, we're going to call that probably about 28% of the world would identify as Christian in some capacity. What I mean by that is they would put down Christian on an application or something along those lines. They also have access to Christian material, Bibles, radio, books, etc. About 40% of the world would say, no thanks. We have access to Christian material. We have access to Christians, Bibles, in a language that we understand. But we just aren't interested right now. And about 32% of the world has none of the above. No Christians, no Bible, no Christian materials, no church, nothing that they can go to in a language, their heart language, that they can understand to hear about the good news of what Jesus has done. So where are the missionaries going? 72% of the missionaries are going to those people groups, those countries that would identify as Christian. 25% are going to the nations who have said, no thanks. leaving 3% to go to the group who have no possibility of hearing if nobody goes. Nothing. And being a numbers kind of a guy, what about the money? 87% of funds taken for missionaries is going to countries, going to missionaries that have Christian resources already in a language they understand. So I'm sitting there going, Well, what about the next one? 12% is going to missionaries that are going to places that they said, no thanks to God, not right now. They have resources, but they just choose to ignore or reject them. Leaving 1% of money to go with the 3% of the missionaries to reach roughly a third of the world.
Yeah, we want to be careful when we give this information too, because there's two really important things that we're not trying to communicate. We are not trying to communicate that we think less money should be given to the first class or the second class. We're just showing an imbalance that we've been made aware of. Also, just to put a new perspective in your mind, you know, I'm sure many of you, in fact, I had a conversation with a gentleman, Mexico, wouldn't they be considered in the first class? I mean, they would identify as Christian even though they don't believe the gospel the same that we do. But we really had to change our thinking. These statistics are talking about a people, not a nation as a whole, but the people within a place. So in Mexico, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, there are different people groups in different areas, and we're looking at each individual, and these people are going to minister to people who would identify as Christian, not to an unreached people group within a country that would identify as Christian. Does that make sense? Did I clear that up, or did I make it way more confusing? I have a tendency to do that. What do you think? All right, we'll just leave it at that. I mean, you can question and answer me at the end.
There you go.
But, is this me, actually?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, here, you can be my clicker. Which brings us to the next one. So why Mexico? I kind of jumped into this. Right now, the national average is that there are 68 languages in Mexico, and 63 of those are indigenous. And of the 63 indigenous languages, there are 350 dialects. Now, I know not everyone is a linguist in the room, but many dialects have no communication with each other. We're not talking about like, oh, those people with that southern accent. My sister lives in Georgia right now, and sometimes I'm laughing at her. That's an accent. That's not a dialect. Dialectical differences often have very little communication, and what communication they do have is going to be about vegetables in the bathroom. It's not going to be heart matters. Go ahead.
Oops. It's gone.
As part of our training, it's just not showing up.
Yep.
Sorry, we had a little bit of technical difficulty with your program and ours, but we were just going to show you a slide that shows where a lot of the indigenous people groups are in Mexico. They're mostly in the south and in very rural, hard to reach areas, the mountains. There's some that are only accessible by plane unless you want to go for a 3-week hike. So we're talking about very isolated people groups from the rest of the country. And currently in Mexico, there's about 17 million indigenous people groups, or people that would identify as an indigenous people group. And many, many of them are still in that no chance category.
So with that information, we prayed very hard. God, is Mexico a place you want us to go? To be honest, it wasn't even on our radars. As a matter of fact, there were a couple years ago, we'd look at each other and we'd say, okay, well, has God put it on your heart yet? No. Well, if you were forced to pick a location, where would you go? And I would say, I'm thinking like Asia Pacific. She said Africa. Okay, we're close.
We're on the same planet.
We're on the same planet. Okay, we've narrowed it down for the planets. We're on planet Earth. That's good. And they're like, well, let's keep praying. Maybe we just get it to the same hemisphere or something like that. And through just the way that God works, God brought some people and said, hey, consider Mexico. And so we said, okay, God, let's talk about that. Let's pray about Mexico. Is that where you want us to go? We got the answer, yeah. So currently, right now, this is where we are. We have raised a little under $6,900 a month of just short of $8,000 a month needed. And I'll tell you that about close to 3,000 of that has come in the last 3 weeks. As of June 1st, so a few weeks ago, we were looking at each other going, we were really hoping to be there by the end of July of this year. And we went, we don't have enough funds to do that. We just felt like God was saying, this is when I want you there. We're going, okay, God, that's cool. But Mexico isn't going to be like, yeah, live here for free. We'll give you food. We'll give you a house. Fill up your van. No problem. Like, no, they want to get paid. And I want to pay them, but we don't have the money to do that. And literally within 24 hours, yeah, I got a call from a church, and they said, hey, we really want to get behind you. To the point where you gave us your numbers, we want to be half of your monthly support. Now I'm playing tag with my kids at a playground, and like, Daddy, you're it, and Daddy's sitting there struggling on this phone call, going, okay, guys, let me come back to you. Let Daddy needs a break right now because Daddy just got some amazing news, and I don't know how to handle it right now. And so I came in from the playground to the house and said, Amber, so-and-so church just called. Oh, yeah, what are they saying? They want to be half of our monthly support. No, they didn't. And we're sitting there going, wow. Okay, you want to talk about two imperfect people right here. Somebody who didn't want to be a missionary, someone who thought they'd be the hero. The day earlier going, God, we don't think you're going to come through. Honest, we did not think God was going to be able to make it happen. The doubt level was way higher than it ever should have been. And in a godlike fashion, he came in and said, still own the cattle on 1,000 hills. A few of them just got butchered for you guys. Yeah. It's like, wow. We serve an awesome God. We really do. So that leaves us just a little over $1,000 a month to reach 100% support. So what's next? After getting that bit of information, it's not showing up again. We're going to go to Chihuahua. We will be leaving July 24th, crossing the border in our vehicle July 28th, going to Chihuahua, where the training center is with Ethnos 360. That's the organization that we are going with. And we'll be learning Spanish and Mexican culture for approximately 2 years. And somewhere in that time frame, with the help of leadership, a lot of prayer, and getting to know fellow coworkers, look at what works are available. Where do we feel that the giftings that we have and the people that God has brought together, where would be an ideal location, God? And just pray about that. With the idea that we would be in a tribal setting somewhere between 3 to 5 years from now. And then beginning the ministry of seeing one of those 63 indigenous languages now able to say there's somebody there working, getting to understanding who they are, with one day presenting the gospel to them in their heart language.
So we just wanted to go over the goals. There's a whole lot on our hearts that we want to be a part of in the next 30 years, but we're just going to try to sum them up in a few minutes. So obviously the first thing to do would be to plant a church. And that requires a whole lot of back prep. A lot of these people groups are oral languages, so we might be in a situation where we have to learn their language and then create an alphabet, teach them to read and write, start to translate the Word of God in their language enough that we can give them the story as God laid it out. God revealed himself in scriptures, and we don't think we have a better route to show them who Jesus is than to start with, I created things, and here's who I am, and here's how I worked throughout history, and here's how I brought Christ. So it says three little words, plant a church, but you might be talking about 10 years of backstory to get to that point, if I'm very honest with some of these works. And then we're done. Okay, little Johnny, have fun. You know, we planted a church and you guys are all set, so then we'll just skedaddle out of there, right? I mean, I know we're all chuckling because none of us would send our, he's probably like four, the little tyke. We got a three-year-old. She is not ready to live alone. She's not ready to face the world. And the same is true for us. Like, God didn't call us to share the gospel. He called us to make disciples. And that means mature believers walking alongside of immature believers, bringing them along in the faith and training them and helping them learn how to do this relationship with the Lord. Along this, these lines, thank you, I guess I have dual. At the same time, this isn't quite like a step-by-step process, but we'll be translating the Bible, first in portions to kind of give them the overview of the story. But our overall goal would be able to hand them a complete translation of the Word of God in their heart language, a language that they can read and understand and study just like you or me. And I tell you what, I would be lost without my Bible. It's what the Lord gave us to, it's how he revealed himself to us, and his word is precious. And I don't think that any believer should be asked to try to navigate this life without it, because it's essential, and it's what the Lord gave us to know him. So the last thing here is to walk alongside them till we have mature believers. And the way that we're looking at that is that just like you have a church here, you have a deacon board and a pastor, you have people who have gone and done life before you and are wiser, and you are a functioning, self-functioning body of believers. That's what we want for them. We don't want them leaning on us. We aren't the prize. God is the prize, and once they're figuring out how to navigate life and issues and seek the Word of God and are self-governing, then we can kind of take steps out. So we have this little acronym. So we want you guys to be wild, right? Mature believers, wild. Isn't that what you think of? No, but there's four things here that we are looking for specifically when we talk about maturity. The Word. They see God's Word as their final authority. Amen. I mean, in a world where anyone's opinion goes, well, that's my truth. No, it's the Lord's truth. That's what they need. That's what I need. Their identity. Man, I never really understood why God made such a big deal about this growing up, but we sure understand it these days, don't we? Their identity, that they would identify themselves as in Christ before any other identity. That's what he offers us. That's an amazing gift. Life. They see that their life is enabled through the Holy Spirit at work in them. Man, that's a day-by-day thing. I'm not doing this Christian walk perfect. I'm not going to lie. I had a nice cry before we showed up here because it was just a hard parenting day. And I was praying with some other people I knew, and I was like, I want to be authentic before these people. I don't want to put on the happy face. And the person praying with me was like, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. Hello, like you're not up there to impress anyone. He's going to be up there and before you and in you. And then discipleship, and we touched on this. The individual church members are not only seeking opportunities to disciple, but also to be discipled themselves. We don't arrive. Well, maybe some of you have arrived. I have not arrived. I'm still in need of work in my walk with the Lord and in my understanding. And there's things I'm blind to. I need other people pointing out things. And there's probably a few people in the room who's like, yeah, I've had a few things I wanted to point out to you. Well, here's your shot right here. So That, in a nutshell, is what we mean by mature believers that are able to carry on the work and continue making disciples of people around them.
So this is what it kind of looks like. Everybody, believers, linking arms, going out as partners to grab that individual, to grab that lost person. It isn't us, just the two of us, our family. It is all of the body of Christ. How can we work together? How has God gifted all of us to partner with each other in reaching the world? If one of those guys right there says, you know what? I'm not grabbing anybody. Forget this. I have more important things to do. And let's go. There goes the human chain that can rescue somebody. Every role is important, with the ultimate goal of God being glorified. All the way back to Genesis. Guys, the Trinity. This is awesome. Let's invite, let's make more people. Let's make people to join in this relationship with us because it's amazing. It's the best thing ever. Mm-hmm. And so now, go. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Because our Jesus is awesome. Let's share him. Father God, wow, just amazing how you have, you use people in this endeavor. Just thank you that there are people right here in this congregation, even listening online, who are saying, God, what is my role? What is my responsibility? What would you ask of me? How can I glorify you? Because as we said, you are the goal. You are the prize. That is what we're after. Amen. Pastor?
You want us to stay up here for this or go down?
All right. Thank you, guys. So as I mentioned this morning and earlier, we're going to have a time of question and answer. So if you have a particular question, raise your hand, and then we'll try our best to get it answered for you, but give you a chance to ask any questions. So if you have a question, raise your hand. I'll try to call on you in the order received, and we'll go from there. But let's start with any questions. Yes, Claire.
Yeah, good question. The question was, how will our kids get their education when we're in Mexico? Man, I am thankful that I'm doing this in 2023. So initially, when we move to Mexico, we will be in a modern city, and there is a missionary school there. It's not a boarding school. It's just a place where they can go and attend, like a private Christian school. So that's the goal for the next 2 years. I'm especially thankful for that because that within that program is designed to help them speak Spanish so that they can also function in the country we'll be living. It won't help them in the indigenous language. That's our job. But once we move into one of those rural locations, we will homeschool. And because of all the technology today, we have a lot of different options for doing that. Even like satellite internet is usually a thing. So even if we did some of their classes like a co-op digitally, we can even access some of the wider range of education for them there. But short answer is private school then first, homeschooling later. He's normally the details guy. I'm just like spouting off the down.
Did that answer your question, Claire? Okay. Ken?
You got one? Okay.
Okay. So, Amber will comment some more about this. Our kids, when we mentioned Mexico, it was weird. They, ironically, God uses some pretty interesting things sometimes just to confirm just what he wants us to do. We were watching a show, and this particular show, there's like a American Ninja Warrior thing, but they had groups from all over the world. Our kids were rooting for the Mexican national team. Like, guys, we're from the U.S. I know, we want Mexico to win. And it was just this weird, what on earth? And as we started talking to them more, how our kids feel about going to Mexico was the question, they were like, wow, yeah. They were super excited. In their own little minds, they would make comments like, hey, you know, we love Mexican food. Well, Taco Bell isn't Mexican food. But, okay, I understand where you're coming from. So, yeah, that was just some interesting things that they've made comments along the way that we just went, would not have expected that.
Did you repeat the question, by the way? How do our kids feel about it? Okay. So what's interesting about this is they're complex human beings, right? And we have seen an overwhelming amount of enthusiasm from them. And on some regards, actually, we're like, hold on, we need to calm this down. Like, we're still going to have to, like, clean our rooms and, you know, like, do a lot of mundane life. And I think sometimes missions can be kind of glorified, like this huge adventure. But the reality is that kind of dies down, and then there's just life to live, right? So they have had an overwhelming amount of enthusiasm, and I would say even at some times have kept the main thing the main thing. Like, our little six-year-old was telling someone the other day, did you know that there's people in Mexico that don't even know about Jesus? We're going to go tell them about Jesus. And here I was stressing over, like, oh, this visa paperwork and this and that, and I'm just doing all the adult things. And I was like, right, Lord, the main thing, she's got it. Now, the other side of that is the goodbyes, the transition. I feel like they're a train wreck today, if you want me to be perfectly honest. Big emotions, up and down, lots of goodbyes, tears, and that's part of our job is to help shepherd them and lead them through that. So a mixed bag, but overall positive.
All right. Ken, that answer your question? All right. Next one, Mike McBride. Well, I'll get you. Mike McBride, I'm sorry.
You mentioned the mission board that you'll be going there under. Could you tell us more about that?
So the mission board, we're using Ethnos 360, that was the question. Do you have anything more specific as far as just... Okay, so Ethnos 360, formerly called New Tribes Mission, their stated goal is to go to the what we call unreached or least reached people groups. That is their target. So when we saw that bar graph about the peoples who don't have anything, that is their focus. They don't go to... I'll call them, if you want, more like first world country type of a thing, because their founders, almost 80 years ago now, really wanted the whole world, kind of like we shared, to experience Jesus Christ, and they recognized there are a lot that didn't have anything, and that was their goal. We want everyone to hear from a language group that has 5,000 speakers to hundreds of thousands of speakers. Everyone's important. So does that answer? Do you know anything more about that?
Yeah, there's a website that you can look more at.
Right, yeah, ethnos360.org. That is the organization's website. A lot of information there. You can search for us on their missionaries and see our lovely photo in case you want a copy or something like that.
There's a link on our website, the QR code on the back.
Right.
To our website,
yep.
And you can access
it. On our prayer cards as well, there's a link right there. You can get some more information from our own website about Ethnos and things of that nature. Is that okay?
All right. Pam?
Is that going to be like a permanent one,
So the question was, once we move into Chihuahua, is it our mission or board that sends us to a certain location? And once we're in that location, will we just work in the one region, or will we move around like start a ministry? Did I get the question right? Okay. So I stepped up because we each have some specific roles in which we'll play, and I'm a linguist. And so one of the things that we'll be doing in that 2 years time frame is people group assessments. Language is a tricky thing in that there are languages that are dying out for various reasons, right? People are migrating. It doesn't happen as fast or as quick as sometimes the media would like us to think. But we certainly want to be careful that we're not walking into a place that won't be a language in 30 years, right? And so in that 2 years time frame, although our goal is to learn Spanish, we will be part of teams going into some of these people groups and assessing the language, because it's an ever-changing thing, and it's not just like, oh, we assessed that 15 years ago. No, you keep doing it over and over. So we'll be assessing. And then in partnership with the leadership, we will decide where we're going. I have never heard of an instance where we're like, we really want to go here, and they're like, nope, it's not going to happen. Man, I would just hope we're all talking to the Holy Spirit and he's leading us all in the same way. But pretty ultimately, it's our role and job to form a team and to decide where we're going. If I answered that part, then you can do the secondary.
And the second part is, would we be moving around? That's a little tougher to answer because while we'd love to be in one location, there are other outside factors. Governmental influence, potentially outside influences, drug cartel, they might not like us there and force us out. Let's just be honest, there could be another COVID thing that happens or something similar to that and we have to leave. There's just too many variables in that. We would love to be able to say this is the place we're going to be for the next 20 to 30 years, but I would be a fool to say I can guarantee that. At the same point, like Amber said, we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit too. It may be that God, in his infinite wisdom, like needs us here for a little bit to move us somewhere else. We just want to walk daily with him. So it could be a yes, it could be a no.
Is that
yeah.
Okay? But yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we'd want to see it through, I think, is our heart.
Right.
Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions? Connie?
I just have a question about the finances that are required. The possibility in Mexico is so much lower than here. Is that money that she needs, is that just for your family, or would you be doing that for other things also?
The question was the monthly income that we receive, how would we be using that? So one of the big expenses for us is insurance. We actually have to have a higher cost insurance because we pay for medevac in the event that we need to be airlifted out. That's super expensive.
And that's standard across mission.
Yeah,
like
yeah.
We don't have a choice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All missionaries with Ethno 360 pay a higher cost so that we can offset all the costs, or I should say majority of the costs for airlift, irrespective of where we are in the world.
Yeah, we're just high risk in general.
Right. So there's the insurance is higher for that reason. We also, courtesy, we pay our taxes. So out of that comes our taxes as well. And there are some other things, too, that we have to pay for, government paperwork, visas. Gas right now is about $5.50 a gallon, so a little higher than it is right here. So there are some costs that are cheaper, some that are more expensive. Some of the costs that we have, too, is once we cross the border, there's going to be an agent looking at everything we bring across and assessing customs and taxes on it. And it's entirely up to him, depending on the day he has, how much we're going to pay for it. So there's some of those things, too, that we have to be aware of, that as a foreigner, we're just going to pay higher on some things than a national person would. So does that...
Could I say something about it, too? Yeah, so the numbers that we gave you were supplied to us from the mission. They are people who obviously live in country and have broken down the expenses of all that we'll be doing, travel is a huge part of it, and just the rural way of life. So initially, we'll raise that amount. But if we do end up in a position where we're realizing, okay, this is significantly more than we're needing, one of two things would happen with those funds. There are some bigger items that will come about. For instance, we'll need a different vehicle when we move into an indigenous place, very likely. When it comes to printing materials, you're talking about tens of thousands of dollars, so Bible printing or lesson planning, all those types of things. So there is in the budget for us to set aside to kind of lessen the blow to some of those bigger ticket items when it comes. But we do have a complete budget breakdown, which I know that at least your missions committee has, but we'd be more than welcome to hand to any individual as well.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
So the question was, will we be partnering with the U.S. Peace Corps? No. That's the short answer of it. I really don't know how to answer that. Just maybe a little difference of goals probably would be the biggest one. I don't know that the U.S. Peace Corps is big on promoting Jesus to indigenous peoples. I could be wrong about that. I've not served with them. But I know that Ethnos, their goal is to share the gospel, so that is the goal. So does that answer your question?
It answers it quite a little, because the Christian mission is a little different than from the Catholic, and the Catholic is very strong.
So. Right. Right.
All right. A couple more if we need to. Any questions? We got. Okay, I'm gonna go. Oh, my goodness. You put the hands down. I can't keep up with all that. I'm just kidding. I can't remember. Who raised their hand first? All right. Why don't we just... Okay, I don't know. She's waving up there. I can't keep up with all these hands. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
Yeah, so the question was, initially we'll be in Chihuahua, which is a modern city, you were correct in that, but when we move into an indigenous people group, will that look very primitive? And even comments such as, you know, we've seen them with running around with very little clothes on and the sorts. That is very much the case, that it'll be very primitive, although the bit of information that we've had about indigenous peoples in Mexico is just about at some point in all of their history, they've had some kind of war influence from the outside world. And so I don't think clothing is necessarily going to be lacking in many of those cases, although there would be probably different modesty standards. But yes, very primitive. There are some that I don't know how they do it, but they have some form of electricity. But you might run a light bulb off of that. This kind of goes back to the cost question, too. One of the things that could very well be in our costs would be to set up our own personal solar system, just so that we could even use our computers. It has been documented that it takes about 15 to 20 years off of a translation work to have the use of a computer. So we definitely want that, at least. So did I answer your question? Okay, yep.
Okay, we're going to go with the ladies first rule. So we'll go Lisa, Allison, and then I think Ken maybe raised his hand. So we'll go that way. Lisa, did you have something?
Yes. My question is, what is the danger factor? I know I'm talking to you when you first got here, you were talking to me about moving into an outdoor school. What is the danger community? From when you first get to Chihuahua? So is that because of danger, or what's, you know?
So, what is the danger factor of Mexico? Yes, it is. There is danger. As a matter of fact, we just got a paper a couple days ago just outlining some of those things that we're aware of that. From the people who currently live in Chihuahua, basically they said it's fairly safe. Ladies jog by themselves, don't have any problems whatsoever. The gated community aspect had a little bit more to do, not so much with protection, although that is a concern, had more to do with because it was kind of closed off and more protected, people were more likely to actually come out of their houses and engage with each other rather than staying inside and fearing, okay, something might happen to me. So the reason why we were looking at a gated community was for that very reason. People just felt more safe. They would be out. As a matter of fact, we just got a video from a house that we were signing documentation on probably next week to rent when we were there. And there's a park across the street that people just let their kids go out and play. So there's that aspect. Like anything else, how many of you are willing to go to like downtown Detroit at 2 a.m. in the morning, right? We know that you don't do that. That's just foolish. It's the same thing with anything in Chihuahua. There are places that they'll instruct us, hey, don't go there. You're going to get yourself into trouble. Stay away from here. Between these times, this is okay. After these times, just smart stuff too. And one of the things that we've been trained on is how not to make ourselves a target. Like, don't even wear watches that look fancy, and don't be like flashing your iPhone around. Look at this guy, I got the new iPhone. Use some common sense to set yourselves up for success and not draw unwanted attention. We're already going to be the odd person out. Our skin tone gives us away that we're not native Mexican people. They're already going to look at us. So if we can do things to bring that down, which we'll be getting some more training on, then we have a higher success rate of not having any issues.
Are you also wanting to know about the rural? Because we're answering for the city. Do you want to know for the rural as well?
Yeah. The rural is a little different. Again, depending on where they are, what kind of involvement from outside influence, particularly the cartel, that does increase security risk if there is some cartel things that are going on. Some of the dangers, ironically, actually come from bigotry and racism, as we mentioned earlier, with outside pressures of you're not like us. And we would be in that and kind of, in a sense, becomes friends with them, so there may be some by like association, some pressures there. And it's just tough. It's tough to answer the rural one because without knowing where we're going, it's hardly hard to do a security assessment at this point.
All right, your turn, Allison.
So with SS360, what role do they play in supporting you and helping you, whether you're led by the Holy Spirit and expanded in your location?
Did you hear that?
Did you hear
No.
I didn't
would
quite
you,
hear, sorry.
Okay. So what role does Ethnos 360 play in being led by the Holy Spirit to where we want to plant a church?
Well, after you've already been through all the training in that town, then you're already in your new location on your own. What role do they play in being active in that?
Okay. So more so, once we're there, what role do they play? So we'll be in communication with them consistently. Partly for two reasons. Number one, to make sure that if there's any issues that they can, and by issues I mean, hey, we're running into this problem. Has anybody, like socioeconomic things, anybody have dealt with something like this before? This is a very different culture. Is anything similar? And how did you guys address that? So we'll be asking those types of questions. Again, one of the things that they'll do is they have people specifically trained for security purposes. So if there is something happening in a particular region, they'll let us know about it, and you know, 1 to 10 type of a scale thing. So there is some of that as well. But like anything else, we are partnering and they're partnering with us. So ideally we are praying about everything that we're doing and following the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, so far we've had great dialogues with the leadership there.
Can I add?
Yeah.
to add to that too, they do help us in some more practical ways as well. So they will come in and do an assessment of how we're learning the language and kind of help us problem solve if we're stuck, not because they know that language, but because that's their job, is to help missionaries through, okay, we don't seem to be progressing in this language. Can you help us out? Same, it gets much more involved when we're actually doing a translation. Our stamp of approval or our team's stamp of approval is not good enough. They have translation consultants that come in, and there's like a 9-step process of approving even a portion of the Word of God. Obviously, we just want to take it seriously. So they're mostly just there to advocate, support, they have like government liaisons for us as well. So if something's going wrong with our visas or passports, like hopefully their goal is to keep us there, and they're hopefully doing those things for us. If it is an oral people group, I'll have to be working closely with the government because they'll need like a formal phonemic grammar write-up of the language. So they'll help me in communication with all that. Like, so there's a lot of little ways like that too, but they seem to just kind of be our cheerleaders, honestly.
That answer your question, Allison? All right, I got the thumbs up, so that must be good. Ken, I think, did you have it, or
yeah.
Deb?
I would imagine you fill out a visa, you have to give a reason why you're going. Do they accept we're missionaries, or do you have to be some kind of creative with that?
We'll let you know when we fill out our visas. No, you can tell them.
Just for online, what is it like to fill out a visa? Is it dangerous to put mission? No, because almost all of them identify as Catholic. It's not really that big of a deal. That's one of the reasons why it's easy for us just to cross the border. It happens a lot. So, no, there's really no danger of putting anything religious on a visa paperwork.
So one thing in our favor.
Whew. All right, we'll take just a few more if needed. Oh, yeah, Pam.
The only official, the question was, is there a fee that we pay Ethnos on a monthly basis for all of these helps and aids? We will be going through a 6-week, 8-week training course when we first enter Mexico, and we're going to pay for the course, but that's really just the materials. All of the missionaries are supported like we are, and we don't pay each other for each other's services. We're there to get the same job done. The only other time that we'd pay maybe something like a fee is, and this would just be worked out between us and a missionary, say a consultant is being flown into our location, we might offer to pay the plane gas. They might pay the plane gas. We'd probably just have a real honest conversation. How's your support this month? Great. You're flying yourself in? That's great. Or whatever. So, but it's all very friendly, but no fees. Even the missionary school, they're full on. The full education of our kids is $800 per child for the year. I think that's barely going to cover the resources. So they've raised support just like we are, if that answered your question.
Yes.
Okay.
All right. Any other ones? They will be out there in the foyer. You can chat with them out there as well. But any other questions? All right. We appreciate it.
Yeah,
and we want to pray with you, though, before you leave. Okay?
Great.
So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed for this evening. Thank you for coming, but let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this day. And, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had this evening. We thank you for Daniel and his time of presenting, and the Gregors for being here. Lord, we do want to pray, though, as they go to depart, not just this evening, but in the days and the weeks ahead as they prepare to head into Mexico, and Lord, all that you have prepared for them, Lord, I pray that you watch over them and protect them, and that you would keep them from the evil one. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide them by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that they would be fruitful to you. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with us all. Amen.
Dismissed.